Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Have you ever had the experience of reading or hearing a Bible text and you felt really, really connected to that one individual that it was talking about? Did it seem you could closely identify with him or her because of some shared experience, some shared circumstance? If you've read or heard the Bible enough, that identification is almost inevitable, because the Bible isn't just about God, it's about us too. The scriptures record the breadth and the height and the depth of human experience, the triumphs, the tragedies, the kindnesses, the killings. It's as though God wanted each and every one of us to look to scripture and be able to think and say, yes, that's what it's like for me. That's a lot of how I felt. In fact, I'd go so far to say, if you can't relate in some way to a number of individuals you've read about or heard about in the Bible, you might want to read it again. At the very least, you should spend a little bit more time in Bible study. With which individuals in the Bible and what circumstances do you sometimes identify? Is it Abraham? He's certainly one of the most well-known, faithful individuals we're told about in the Bible, called by God to trustingly leave his residence, promised that in spite of his and his wife's frustration so far, he would become the father of many nations, told all humanity would be blessed through him. Abraham believed God, we're informed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. How about Paul? Brilliant. Graduated top of his class, knew his facts inside and out, persuasive, about to mount solid, convincing argument while thinking on his feet, not intimidated in difficult circumstances or by powerful people. He was patient, well-traveled, willing to endure hardship for the greater God and for the greater good. What about Matthew? Now, there's a guy that I can connect with for a variety of reasons, not just because he and I share the same name. There he was, minding his own business, just doing his job, crunching the numbers to arrive at the right answer. Primary focus of his day-to-day life revolved around money, how he could get more of it for himself, for his employers too. And while his countrymen probably didn't see it, even despised him for his choice of career, he was actually doing beneficial work. After all, without taxes, how could the empire function? They had to pay those who kept an orderly society. They had roads to construct, buildings to operate. They had public employees to pay. Sure, maybe collecting taxes put a pinch on people sometimes. But Matthew's profession was useful. It was necessary work. Matthew probably didn't like being blamed for the fact that his job sometimes made people angry. He was comfortable. And while his lifestyle might not have been lavish, he didn't have to worry where his next meal was going to come from either. Then came the big interruption. Jesus came to Matthew, sitting there in his tax booth. He's minding his own business with two little words. follow me. Those two little words turned his world upside down. The next thing Matthew knew, he was involved in learning more about God's word. He was preparing himself to share the good news, to proclaim Jesus' teaching to others. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't fair. It wasn't like the life he knew before. Yeah, I have to say, I can identify with Matthew. How about you? Has God turned your world upside down yet? Has he called, sparked you to learn his word, spread the good news? Are we still comfortably seated in that tax collector's booth? But then I read a little further in our text, and I read, as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. There was Jesus at Matthew's house, associating himself with the outcast, with the downtrodden, even going so far as to sit down and have a meal with them. That was a huge deal in Jesus' day. To break bread with someone was to show acceptance, to place oneself on equal footing with everyone at the table. But that's nothing new, right? Even in our day, presidential candidates try to be all folksy. They'll wander around into the local diner and they'll rub elbows with farmers and store clerks and auto mechanics, and they'll do a photo op just to show that they're one of you. Bill Clinton went so far as to play the saxophone on the Arsenio Hall show. Do you all remember that? If you're not old enough to remember that, go home and Google it. You won't be disappointed. Important people have always tried to show that they're just one of us. But we know how it really is. Back in Matthew's day, people of good social standing, like rabbis, certainly didn't have dinner with tax collectors. And there too were the Pharisees, the upright, the well-educated, cautious, never set a foot wrong Pharisees. With their noses in the air, chip on their shoulders, they go to Jesus' disciples and they lodge a complaint. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" In other words, how dare he call himself a rabbi? Yet he still associates with these undesirables. How can he speak of the kingdom of heaven, hang out with the dregs of the world? Why doesn't he meet our expectations? I've read this a lot, and then one day as I was reading it, it hit me. I can identify with the Pharisees too. How often have I avoided taking my complaints or concerns directly to God? Instead, I bother others with them. How many times in my life have I isolated myself from those that I consider to be unworthy? How many times have I thought I had all the answers, I had everything figured out, considered all the angles, couldn't reconcile what Jesus was doing with what I thought I ought to be doing? Yes, I've been a Pharisee plenty of times. As I imagine, so have most of you. We complain behind others' backs. We whine when the world doesn't conform to our view of how things should be. We elevate ourselves in our own eyes, throwing unflattering labels on those we don't approve, those who aren't like us. Worst of all, we question God and his ways, expecting him to justify his actions and his words. through it all, we're blind to the fact we've done any of these things. And for the times we are Pharisees towards God and one another, we all need to repent. It wasn't until the last paragraph of today's gospel, though, the real connection, the real identification for me with the Bible narrative came to an all too apparent end. But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And before you ask, no, it wasn't Jesus that I identify with. I don't think that's ever been the case for me. No, it wasn't a doctor I identified with. He gives, as he confronts the Pharisees, the real purpose of his mission in his ministry. The individuals I most clearly identify with are the sick, the sinners. It's true, sometimes we're like Matthew. We're sitting in the midst of our earthly lives, happy, and God comes to us, wrenches us out of our comfort zone to follow him, serve him in ways we might never have expected. It's also true that many times in our lives, we're the Pharisees. We live questioning God's ways, thinking our ways might be more fitting, more right, more expedient. Both of those things are absolutely true. But that goes to my point. That goes to just how sick with sin we truly are. How desperately we sinners need Christ. We aren't just sitting comfortably in our lives waiting for the Son of God to wander by one day, offer us a new opportunity to think over, consider accepting. We're so sick with sin that we are dead in our trespasses, not a shred of righteousness to call our own. We were beyond any earthly cure, beyond the ability to reach out, to seek his grace, his mercy. So dead, we don't even realize it. That's our identity. That was Abraham's, who decided he needed another plan than the one that was promised. That was Paul's identity too, persecuting the church of Christ. Both of these pillars of the Bible were sinners, just like you and just like me. To each and every one of us, God beckons. He sees us occupied with the things of this world, dead in our trespasses, and he speaks his word, "Follow me." Follow me to the font, to the place where the sickness will be washed away, so you will become a beloved child of the Father, one with whom he is well pleased. Follow me to the mount where I will teach you my ways and my will, setting a lamp of my word before your feet, preparing you to be a servant of the light of the world. Follow me to Jerusalem. Join me at the meal, for not only do I dine with sinners, but I feed them with my body and most precious blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Follow me through my holy word for your forgiveness. Follow me in taking up your cross. Crucify yourself with the daily depth of repentance. Follow me to the grave, beyond it to the joys of heaven, and you'll be blessed with the assurance that where I am, there shall be my servant also. The great miracle of all this, of course, isn't that you or I can identify with Matthew or the Pharisees or even being numbered among the sick sinners whom Jesus came to call to spiritual health in righteousness. The great miracle, the unfathomable wonder of it all is Christ Jesus, God has identified with you. He identified with you in his humanity, in your temptations, in your frailty. For those agonizing hours of his passion, through all the suffering, the pain, the torture, the crucifixion, he identified with your sinfulness, bore the torment of its punishment for you, that you might not be condemned and lost forever. He identified with you as a sick, son, a sick soul, has assured you of a new identity in Christ, an identity which your heavenly Father sees as seamless, whole, perfect. Praise be to God Almighty, then, that Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners, has called them to righteousness, and that assures you your place at his heavenly banquet. And may this confession, this faith, this promise remain ours to life everlasting. In his name, the name above all names, the only name by which we are saved. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.